Appreciate everyone for being out. We've had some nice days the last few, and we appreciate that. Going back to some thoughts that I presented just a week or two ago on the idea about the anvil and the stone, and how it was important for us as Christians, if we really want to show the Word of God to people and to use the Word of God in our lives, we actually need to grab a hold of it and pull it out of the places that it is. And that kind of led me into a thought about stronger congregations and what we can do to make sure that individually we can be stronger, but as a group that we can also do that. And I didn't really put so much of the material in this as far as how we can do that, but we see that from Scripture that it is just an edification of each individual and then looking out for one another, looking out for difficulties or troubles or struggles, whatever the case may be, just watching out. And the more that we watch out for others, we hope that will in turn look out for us as well, because if life shows us something that is a difficult situation, maybe at work or in our families or in health or whatever the case may be, the economy like we're dealing with again, sometimes those things really hit us hard. Somebody that's just bought a new home, and maybe the home that they were buying was a difficult purchase. But when the economy was doing well and their job was good, it made pretty good sense. It's always hard to go into purchasing a new home, but especially for younger people when they first get that big added expense that they have to deal with. But then when the economy turns, that becomes a huge deal, and sometimes that can slow people down. And we see that can happen so many different ways. So we're going to look at some things today I think are good for us to see how congregations can work together to be stronger and the things that they can do to be weaker. Things that I've underlined a lot of the words like I've done in the past, of things both proactive and unactive that we can do, because sometimes not doing anything is an action depending on what is being talked about. So let's go ahead and look at some things today. One of the first passages that I had in here, and I'll go ahead and bring that up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." And so when we're trying to talk about how a congregation can be stronger, in every case, that always comes back to us first. While some of the words of Paul and the other writers of the New Testament were to churches, all that was always coming back to one person. I am part of the Church of Christ worldwide. I am part of the Church of Christ in every city that is in the United States, if they're doing what God's will is. But I have given myself as a member here. I've entrusted my role to serve this congregation. And all of you that are members here have done the same thing. So there's levels of how we kind of fit into the congregation or to the church. But the congregation specifically, I think this idea of this bridge, I mostly was looking for this image because I like this passage, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." I was thinking about a structure that could withstand difficulty coming at it. No matter what it was going to stay firm. But the more I just happened to pick this image, and I think I noted later on in the lesson, this was from a typhoon back in 2014 that hit the country of India, and some of the pictures that I found on this, the water that they got was just tremendous. But when we're talking about a congregation, I think this image that you see on here and on the board behind me kind of tells us the story of what a congregation is. The congregation is part of the church. It is another dot. Just like Kyle's class has done, when he draws his arrows up there behind him, he says, and Paul went from here to here, and we see those lines draw from place to place. Well, if those were dotted lines, sometimes there's places in between there that people had to stop at to be edified, to be encouraged. And what all three of those missionary journeys, or four as Kyle kind of joked about today, as the book talked about, his fourth missionary journey was just his trip to Rome. But all through those missionary journeys, he was establishing churches, places where groups of believers could come together to work on each other, to be stronger, to teach the gospel, to maintain the integrity of the purity of their baptism took away and gave to them. But as this bridge you see on here, you almost can, in my mind, when I was working on this yesterday, is looking at each one of those sections of the bridge there and those structures that hold them up, those pylons, as a church. These are, again, metaphorically, believers on there. So the churches hold the believers' place here on earth, but they help them withstand the storms of all the things that we face in life. And that's the same here. There's things that happen out there that we all struggle with. When we come here, we're insulated to a certain level. And we work on that insulation by lifting one another up in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We teach one another in songs and hymns. We teach and we learn from the classes that we have, from the lessons we have. And so they help us to be strong as in a small capsule. But as we've talked about in the past, if we zoom away from here, the role of this small building is very insignificant when you talk about Wayne Township or when you talk about southwestern Ohio or the nation. And so in this place, this congregation, and we're talking about stronger congregations, we need to be stronger individually. And in that strength and encouraging the strength from others that are part of this congregation will help us to be stronger as we try to work to save others and to stay strong and stay on path. And that's exactly what I see this image of this bridge is doing. At one time, or I guess you could look at it metaphorically and say this bridge is trying to get to a destination, but it's being cut off by the difficulties that it faces. And that's kind of what I wanted to kind of present. So some things that we want to talk about today. In the introduction, I've got God expects the church to be strong wherever it is located. This doesn't matter how many people are in it. This doesn't matter how bad of a neighborhood that you're in. Whatever the circumstances are, we've been dealing with this place next door, and it's been a lot of conversation. Some people don't have that. They have much worse. They maybe are beside a very industrial place. I've been in very big cities before, and Kyle, with as much traveling as he's done, he's probably visited some churches that it looks like it's shoved into an old building that was downtown, and the surroundings are terrible. But when you go in there, you see brothers and sisters that say, "Welcome, come in. Where are you from? I love you. I want to be part of you. We're part of Christ." And so it's very important for us to have that. So no matter where the church is located, God expects it to be strong. Ephesians chapter 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And so as I tend to do in the past, I've underlined some words that help reinforce the idea of today's lesson. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And that's one of the things I think we've seen a really good example in the teachings of Kyle and Brad over the last year, is over and over and over, and now one of the slides I've got on here talks about just that exact same thing when we talk about Gideon, is that God's power is our power when we use it properly. Our power in front of God is weakness. And so when we want to have a strong congregation, we want to do as much as we can, but we want to do as much as we can based on what God wants from us. Continuing on, some passages for us for most of the remainder of the lesson. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Let me go back up to the top. So God expects the church to be strong wherever it is located. We talked about that. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit. It is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." So again, lots of action words there. And again, I told you I'm going to have these throughout every one of these passages. This is just the first part of Colossians 1, 5 through 11. But when we're talking about stronger congregations, that means stronger people. And how can we do that? Look at some of these words I've got underlined. Hope. Hope is an action word. Hope is something that we actually have in our mind, that we plan for. And in the case of trying to have a stronger person or a stronger congregation, that hope is in heaven. That will affect all the things that we do. The word of truth, coming and visiting from one another. Even just people coming and being with us today, myself and all of you, that was an act that you planned for the day, and that makes a stronger person. Staying at home is a weakness, but it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? All these other things on here too, just so, again, pay attention to the underlying words. Continuing on, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." I'm not going to get into all those, but hopefully, again, every time you see one of those words underlined, think about what that scripture is talking about and how maybe that could be applicable to each one of us. Pleasing Him, being fruitful, every good work, all those things. Number two, strength is not always found in numbers. And I talked about that earlier. There's been some congregations, I think, that we've all visited. And depending on the weather and the sickness and the things we've had here, I think I've been here when we've had less than five people here. Does that mean that there's too few people to come and gather together? It doesn't. That means that we just have people that are trying to get out when they can. We never look to people to be here because they have to be here. It should be a goal that we all want to be here and be active. I know since I was a little kid, my family, or maybe it was just me, would always say, "We're going to church." I mean, that's what we did. We were going to the church building. And that's sometimes what we all think of in our minds, but that's not what the church or the congregation is. It's that gathering of people all in one place. Yes, we are going to the church building, but sometimes we have to remind ourselves that is the building of the church where the congregation is grouped. I talked about Gideon earlier, and we've talked about this recently. I think Kyle even had a lesson on Gideon not too long ago. So what happened in Judges 6 through 8? We see, first of all, that there was when Gideon was trying to go and fight the, I believe it was the Philistines, and he wasn't sure about how well it was going to go, and so he wanted to get as many people as he could to help him. And as I talked about earlier, God doesn't work that way. God often wants the minimum amount of people to say, "You didn't do this on your own. I was there for you." So it starts off with 22,000. In chapter 7, verse 3, we see them gathered together, and God tells them one thing they need to do. Say, "Well, if you feel like you don't want to be there and you want to go home, then whoever feels that way, do it." And so out of the 22,000, they went home, but only 10,000 remained. I think it was a total of 32,000 that came out at first. So out of those 10,000 that went home, then God said, "That's still too many people. I don't need this many people for this battle." So He said, He told him to go down to the water. And again, I think this was recently in a lesson that Kyle presented. But they were to go down to the water, and some of them were to get down on hands and knees and scoop up the water in their hands. Others just kind of lapped like a dog. And out of those two groups of people, God narrowed it down to just 300 people. And so the battle that they were going into was a very significant number that they were going to fight. But with just 300, God said, "I will take care of you and this will work out." So I encourage you to go back and look at that. But in Judges 7, 2, and it says there, I've put this passage in just for the point. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim for glory itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" All throughout the Old Testament especially, and even in the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament, any time there was a chance for God's people to use armor or horses or whatever the case may be, to feel like they were the ones controlling the outcome of a war, you see God not saying, "No, this is not how I work. I want you to see that I'm the one that makes these things happen, not you." But in all these cases, the people still had to be vigilant to do what God said. And so that's when it comes back to the stronger congregations. God's given us all things to do, but if we do them and we give Him the glory, that will make us stronger as a group. What are ways that will help a congregation to be strong? Some passages we'll get into here. First of all, a congregation will be strong if we fill it with God's Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." So how do we want to have a stronger congregation? Let's do something that builds us up. How about something that also gives us an inheritance among those who are sanctified? Those can help us. We need to remember to fill it with God's Word in that case. 1 Peter chapter 2, 2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." That's not where it stops. We'll see if we get into some more there here in just a little bit. So as we become part of a congregation, as we become part of the church, that's what we desire. We want the pure milk of the Word, but we don't stop there. And again, we'll see that in just a moment. Another thing that we can do is for looking for a stronger congregation or building one individually as we fill it with God's Word is Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil." Now, wait a second. In that last passage I just went to, it said you want to come to the pure milk of the Word, but here it's saying the milk is not something that you want to be seeking. How can we justify those two things? Well, if you don't know Christ, you don't know the church, religion is new to you, you want to start with the purity of the Word of God. But you don't want to just stay there, and that's sometimes what happens. You can't have a stronger congregation if everybody gets to the same point and then stays there. You won't have leaders and you won't have people that are educated in the Word of God to be able to give you what you need when you don't have the answers. And so we need to work as we do that in that direction. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be both the glory now and forever. Amen. So again, we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Him if we fill the congregation with God's Word. The second thing that we can do for a stronger congregation is to fill it with faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, for we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. For the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So having a faith that grows and a love for other people abounding is very important. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 5, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for His name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. I will say one of the things that we don't have in this list today, or I don't have in the list for you today, is this idea of giving thanks. Paul over and over again thanks the brethren when he hears about their faithfulness, and he hears about their doing good and trying to take advantage of God's Word and giving it to others. Over and over again, he's very thankful for those people. So that's one of the things we need to have along here with the faith. Besides faith, another thing that we can have is love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Over and over again you see this, and sometimes I can't understand why the New Testament is so full of people needing to have love for one another when it feels like that's what we have here, and it feels like most of the congregations I've been a part of have had that. But I have seen there's maybe not so much love sometimes. Sometimes there's a focus on doing absolutely everything that you can do, and sometimes people feel somewhat resented if they aren't part of that. Maybe they're struggling in other ways, and so I think this idea of love, when you first look at it, seems like very easy, but I think understanding how far that love goes kind of gets to one of the passages we'll look at here shortly. Right now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So you have these two things that are making noise, they're getting people's attention, but it is not changing. It's just this noise in the background. And that's what Paul says here. If I don't have love, no matter what I do, and imagine if you could speak with the tongues of men and angels. But he said it's worthless without love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, all those things would be amazing for a Christian. So that I could even remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, just imagine one somebody doing those things, all your goods to feed the poor and giving your body over to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Continues on, what does love do? It suffers long, it is kind, it does not envy, it does not parade itself, it is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Notice here I'm starting to underline some words that don't seem to quite fit in with the other ones I've underlined. Not puffed up. Not behave rudely. Not seek its own. Those are things, those are inactions. Words that are inactions. But in this case, it's very applicable. I don't want to be puffed up, and so I'm not going to do that. An action of doing something that is wrong is the resistance to that. And so that's one thing that we can keep our minds on. Another thing we can have for a stronger congregation is to fill it with devotion and to fill it with zeal. Revelations we talked about this morning, and starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, you have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that you may shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." So I want to make sure that that's the direction that we're going, not the other way. One of the things I had on here, I was going to put the passage up, but I just put a reference there. 2 Kings chapter 6, 17. This all passage is talking about all these things that you just don't understand. I love when Elisha tells his servant, "Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." Remember, the servant was in the house and he saw all these people in battle against him. And he's like, "Lord, we're talking about his master. Master, we're going to be wiped out." And Elisha was like, "No, we're not. I see something that you don't see." He's like, "What is it?" And he says, Elisha says, "God, open his eyes that he may see." And he looked and he saw all these people ready for battle that were invisible to him before. And so this is one of the things that we want to think about that we don't know about, but devotion and zeal towards God and towards heaven can put on our side. We can realize them whether we see them or not in our lives. Another thing we can do for devotion and zeal in John chapter 2, starting verse 13, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold, 'Take these things away.'" Now wait a second. We've clearly gone through that in both Brad and Kyle's classes, talking about all these different sacrifices that Israel could offer, and we knew that they had to acquire them. That was part of the sacrifice that they had. Why would Jesus be doing this? Well, it had turned into a business. This wasn't for sacrifice. This wasn't for God. And you kind of get into what you see at the very end of the Old Testament being talked about. These things that were done weren't done the way that God wanted them, and these people were clearly doing it just to make money. Continues on, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And I love this part. It says, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" So again, we want devotion and zeal for what is pure and what is right for God's church. And that church counts even for us here in Waynesville. Another thing we can do is to make sure it has good leadership. We don't have elders. We don't have deacons. Some of our newer visitors and regular attendees may wonder about that sometime. We don't have qualified people for those positions, or at least we don't have them in a plurality, and those are two things that we need to have. But we can work for church leadership. Even without elders and deacons, you can have people that are doing things for God so regularly that they become a leader to all the rest of us, and that's what we should do individually. Some passages that back that up. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying, "If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Doesn't say that everybody's going to get that position, but first of all, desiring that position, actually desiring any position, is going to help us do things in our lives that help us to get there. If I want to desire the work of a good Christian, Roger is going to make sure that I'm doing things to be a good Christian. But on top of that, I should be desiring the position of a bishop so that I will try to do even more so. Continues on, "A bishop then must be blameless." And these are the qualifications of what a bishop has. "The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" So happy that that little passage is put inside there, because that really is a great indicator. If you know somebody that they can't keep their kids under control and maybe they're kind of half off their rocker half the time, you certainly don't want them being the people that help you be guided in religion. Continues on when the mouse catches up. Not a novice, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons, a separate office, must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mysteries of the faith with a pure conscience. Again, all these words underlined actually require action or actually require intentional inaction. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I know when I went to Northridge for many years, it typically was the rule, and I didn't see this transition a lot for the years that I was there. But in most cases, I think it was always expected that a deacon would eventually become an elder once that elder retired or passed away, if they did their job well. And so we see these two mentioned in tandem here because they both kind of do the same thing. So we'll continue on. Continuing with good leadership, Titus 1:5-16. Remember Timothy and Titus, if you ever need passages to go to, you can find out the details about elders and bishops in both. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Where's Crete? Our Sunday study should have you guys do pretty good, so hopefully you'll get that right. That you should set in order the things that are lacking. Now wait a second. We're talking about bishops and elders. Why are they lacking? Well, because the early church didn't have people that were fully understanding what they should do, just as they don't today. And we need to make sure that people are aware of those things. And appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Continues on, for a bishop must be found blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. We've got one more little bit before the Titus passage is up here, but out of both of these passages, or these three or four passages I've been reading about bishops and elders, do you think that there's qualifications that each one of us Christians could also be a better Christian if we have these things in our lives? The answer should be yes. It doesn't matter whether we're trying to be an elder or a bishop or the wife of either one of those. If we can have all these good qualities in our lives, that is certainly going to give us an advantage. Finally, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, who turn from the truth to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So these people that really could have all these positions and do well to help edify the church and make good leadership, with just a little bit of worldliness sprinkled in there, they become not only problematic, but they become disqualified for every good work. And so we certainly have to pay attention to not do some things. And we also need to make sure that the church is fully united. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any one of them say the things that they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there any among them who lacked. For all were possessors of land or houses and sold them and brought them the proceeds that were sold. Now, is Roger up here saying that we need to just basically give everything that we have away if we want to be a stronger congregation? That is certainly not the case. What the Jerusalem and some of the early church was dealing with was much worse than we could ever have. But we do have to remind ourselves sometimes that we have to try to do a little bit more and have a little bit less if we want to help people make a progress in life. Not just a household of faith, but even outside. And so we need to be thoughtful about those things. We also, in trying to make sure the church is united, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we need to make sure that we're staying focused on what the teachings of the New Testament and the Bible are, but doing so in a way that would be acceptable and something that we can smoothly talk about with everyone. Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And just get along with them, or sit beside them, or scoot over. It says, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So again, sometimes some very negative things can be done by people, and we have to do our part to avoid those things. Another thing we can do is to make it friendly and benevolent for a stronger congregation. Proverbs 18 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's pretty easy to be friendly, but you know, sometimes I've still visited places where you can still people get a little bit anxious when you get into their seats or their rows, or it's a joke sometimes, but it's a sad joke, really. I feel people, sometimes we have visitors come here and say, like, can I sit here? It's like, yeah, you can sit there. This whole place should be, there should be no places for anybody. Even if we've got our stuff sitting on the pew, we should be willing to move it over if we need to. People that are visiting with us are our guests, and we should always remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 says, so let each one of them give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That means don't give your contributions each week because your mom or your grandma or your uncle sits beside you, or because a brother or sister beside you, you know, are doing pretty well and they always give a big check. That is not what God expects. In fact, He feels that if you're using compulsion for your giving, you're out of line. It says here clearly, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. That is saying, God, thank you for everything that you've given me. Thank you for my job, for my health, for my car, my house, whatever I've got, and here's some back. And so that's what we need to always try to do. Running short on time, so let me try to hurry here. Romans chapter 12:8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We want to make sure that we are keeping it scriptural, talking about the hour when we see worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him, for God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That means don't just come in here and start just doing things and you're just reading what's on a script, just like I'm reading basically a script here that I've created for myself. That is not what God wants from me. God wants me to be not only telling you what I'm saying here, but saying, apply it to your heart, and Roger needs to apply it to his heart too. Otherwise, it's of no value. What is the conclusion from 1 Corinthians 14? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with understanding. So know what we're doing when we're doing it. Keeping it unspotted, James chapter 1:27 talks about pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's get down here. Keep members working. Some passages there I'll have back up on the site once we put this on there. Some things that we can destroy a congregation. We can talk about backsliding. Some passages for that when my remote works. For 2 Peter 2:20 says, for after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, or through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And it says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would be better for them to not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment and deliver to them. We see this in a few places in the New Testament. It's saying if you're going to just give up, it almost would be better for you not to have even started. 2 Peter 2:20, but it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, as a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Gossip and backbiting, some other things that we can get into here. I'll put those up for you, but I want to wrap it up. Laziness, one of the things I think we see far too often, and I mentioned this when I was talking about the sword and the stone lesson, is we pray and pray and pray for God to take advantage of us and to put us to work, but we don't do either one of them. We stay at home. We get all the things we have to deal with at home and with our work, and we pray to God for those things, but we still don't get out and do it. And so it's a very important thing that we pay attention to our goals and what we talk to God about. Talking about in 1 Timothy 5:8, about people not providing for their own, especially the household of the faith, and worse than an unbeliever. We can just see that. Like I said, I've got a number of passages on here, far too many for today, so please give me some patience here. The last thing I have on here, going back to that idea of the flood that we started off with, that bridge, I said a congregation, a strong congregation, is kind of like that bridge that helps people get across difficult places. And especially when we're thinking about heaven, it helps us to get across the difficulty of life to that goal of heaven. And it is a difficult thing to cross over. Another picture from that flood of 2014 in India is this here. And it just, like I said, there's a couple of them on there. I just like unimaginable how much water they were dealing with from that typhoon. But as the caption talked about on this picture here, it says this was a woman's house. And you can see lots of furniture. And it actually looks like it was made very well. But there's just bricks everywhere. And those aren't small bricks that's in front of her. Those are pretty substantial. So when that water hit, it was extremely devastating. And I have off to the side there, it says, the local congregation is vital to the strength of the church worldwide. But the opposite of that, it says, are we doing what we can to make sure that the congregation is strong? And that's on each one of us. If we aren't strong, then we won't be there for anyone. And as I cloned out the woman in that picture there, it's the same scene. The devastation is still there. The destruction and the damage and the calamity that befell that woman is there. But if we don't have a place for people to attend, if the strength of our congregation is not able to be able to go past the difficulties that we face in life, or maybe the difficulties that we face in our own lives, we won't be there for anyone. And just as that woman disappeared from the picture that she was in there, that's really what it boils down to. And so as we try to make sure that we kind of do a pulse check, and as Patty and I were running yesterday, her watch goes off frequently when it's changing from how fast she's running and what her heart rate is. Mine doesn't do that. Mine just tells me when the miles are. So like when I get there, I'm like, ooh, I can take a breath. But as we were running along there, knowing what was happening, where am I at? Well, my watch tells me you just did a mile. Hers is saying your heart rate's up or your heart rate's down and all these other things. There's all these notifications going off. But if we aren't looking out for those notifications, we may not be able to get to where we're trying to get to, or certainly be able to do it in a timely fashion or a healthy fashion. And that's kind of the image that I'm leaving on here for you today. So as we think about stronger congregations, like I said, I kind of jammed in a lot of passages there. I apologize for that, but we'll put them up on the website. I encourage you to go back to them and look at what we can do as a congregation to be even stronger. We've got new members attending that have seemed very dedicated to Christ and to trying to be here with us. We thank you for your time to be with us. We hope that you will join us to stay as part of the membership here. We also pray that we're doing all we can to make you comfortable and to feel like we're trying to do God's work here in Waynesville. And if we all have that mentality, we're going to raise all these kids up to stay in the church their lives, and we're also going to make sure that we bring other people in. So this morning, the invitation is just for us to be a stronger congregation. Always for those that are struggling and need God to hear a prayer from them, or maybe someone that hasn't named Christ as their Savior. Those things are always open, but this morning, my invitation to you is to help each one of us be a stronger congregation. So if you have any needs at this time, please let those be known as we stand and sing.